Good morning and greetings to each of you in the precious name of Jesus. It's good to be here gathered with you all. I will share that this is, I believe, the first time I've been here. Not an area of the country that I have really spent much time in. And I certainly don't believe I've ever been here at Pine Creek before, so it's good to be with you all. I look across the audience. I see a few familiar faces. I saw some Bible school students that I remember, which you've probably forgotten me by now, and that's okay. I don't remember all my Bible school teachers either. But there is a spot in my heart for the Bible school students that I've had over the years, and I pray that whatever little bit of influence for Christ that came out of that, that it would find fruit in your lives. Greetings from the Leola congregation. I believe that was already shared. I was blessed to be here. The part that we drove up this morning, so we decided we're not going to try to make it for Sunday school yet, too. It would have made a pretty big day for us, but as I was standing in the back listening to the tail end of the Sunday school lesson, I sort of was regretting that. I wish I could have been here to hear the whole thing, because unity is something that is a work that we are all involved with, and sometimes it's difficult. Unity is difficult. Sometimes it comes easy, or perhaps more easy, and other times, but sometimes it's very difficult to find unity because we are all opinionated people. Some of us are pretty opinionated, and some of us maybe aren't quite so much, and to try to bring that all together can be a challenge. Jesus said in Luke 4:18 that he was sent to heal the brokenhearted. Sent to heal the brokenhearted. Are there any broken hearts here this morning? You don't have to put your hands up. These are rhetorical questions. Are there anybody here with broken hearts? Anyone that you know of that has a broken heart? Or is brokenhearted? And that word, as Jesus used it, means to be crushed completely, shattered, or bruised. A couple different layers there. I guess I thought about that as a brother was sharing on the CAM projects that are going in this area, and I guess I didn't realize that you all had quite the storm damage that you did. I didn't realize that, so I learned some things here this morning. So I'm guessing there's probably some people that have feel a bit brokenhearted after watching your possessions perhaps get washed away and things destroyed, and I'm blessed that there's a work being done to fill that need. And thinking back of the times I have helped, one of the things that's been interesting is how, to me, is at that time, at that moment, when you're there helping somebody clean up a mess, is the times when you can have some really special moments together, and people are really open to hear and talk and share and pray that they may not be at other times. Brokenhearted. Can it be that in the year of 2024, when we have more than we want, even, not only our needs are supplied, our physical needs are supplied, but we have way more than we want, and we wonder what to do with the excess? And if you look at the balance sheet of Anabaptist Financial, you think, yeah, we do have a lot. Is it possible that we can still be hurting? And it is. It seems like the more counseling centers we build, the more we need. One does not have to look very far, if you want to see broken-hearted people, both inside and outside our communities. Looking out beyond that, in our American society, we see a culture war happening. Different groups of people pitted against other groups of people. Social media is the megaphone, and that's used to blast out many things, hurts, insults, and pain at a wider scale than ever was done before, wider and faster. You can send a nasty message to a lot of people in a short amount of time. And it objectifies and personalizes its victims, social media does. A lot of misunderstandings can happen as a result of that. This is not a message on social media, don't get me wrong, but it is leading up to that. We are not exempt, are we? I can think of some incidences from in my past of people that I've related to with posting a message on a group, being totally misunderstood, and a lot of hurt feelings happening as a result of that. Let's be careful. We can easily see the problem out in society. It's a little bit, perhaps we need to realize it's also present with us. Let's be careful. This culture war is in society is hurting people and wounding people. And I'm not going to say who those people are out in society because I might be falling into the very same trap. But it's been said already that hurting people hurt others. You ever notice that? You know any individual that's an unpleasant person to be around, is maybe pretty unkind, nasty almost. Probably at the core, it's a hurting person themselves. Hurting people hurt others. When I was a boy, I had a pet beagle named Daisy, and she got her foot in a trap. I caught in a trap. My uncle lived next door, and discovered this and tried to get my dog out of it. He couldn't because she would attack him every time he got close. Why? Well, she was in pain and she didn't know if this my uncle was coming to help her or hurt her some more. And I had to think about that. That's how we people are as well. That's what we humans tend to be. When we are hurting, we tend to hurt others. You are not exempt. I am not exempt from that. That's all of us. And there can be various stages in that. I mentioned society's culture war and how it affects and hurts other people. Am I going to allow that to hurt myself or you? As I considered that society and then all the groups that are against each other, and this one's trying to push their point and so doing hurt others, what's our response to that? We can choose to get infected by this, get caught up in the whole thing and take sides and become part of this. And there's many that would ask us to do that. You ever get challenged why you don't vote? Why don't you vote? Why not get engaged in the culture war? That's what it is. We could get infected by that very easily. And the more we consume of the news that's around us, the easier it is to do that. We can choose indifference. That's another option. Bury your head in the sand, forget it's not, pretend it doesn't happen, look the other way, and just focus on myself. We can do that. That's another option. I would offer this morning that Jesus offered a third option, and that is involvement. Involvement. You can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul mentions this phrase, the ministry of reconciliation. That's what I want to look at this morning. I was thinking about this. Actually, a suggestion came to me that I should preach this message. It's one I have preached before, and there's a few here this morning that have heard this before, if they remember it, this message. But ministry of reconciliation takes work. It takes effort. And I have experienced that. And it comes with an emotional cost at times. As I considered that and the life journey I've been on the past couple of weeks with seemingly a good bit of this in various ways, I thought, you know what, it's a message I need to hear as well. So I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. Because I need this. I needed to be reminded of this because it can be discouraging and difficult at times. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to start at verse 9. It says this, wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Speaking of God or Jesus there. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be besides ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us, that is you and me this morning, the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now there's a lot in these verses here, and I'm not going to have the time this morning to pull all this apart and look at each verse here and look at what all Paul is saying here throughout these verses. But Paul is kind of continuing his theme of ministry that he started back in chapter 3, verse 6. He says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And then he goes on to speak about the ministry of glory and the ministry of the Spirit in chapter 4, and honest ministry. He talks about being in openness. Chapter 5, he talks about early part of the chapter, a confident ministry. And then the verses I read here, he talks about this ministry of reconciliation. And I believe Paul is directing this mostly at ministry, at leadership, but not only. So if you think that this morning I'm here to preach to your leadership, here I am. But I'm also preaching to you because this is something that we are all required to be engaged in. We are all required to be engaged in this ministry of reconciliation. He mentions that it is, first of all, in verse 18, he says that God hath first reconciled you to Jesus Christ, or by Jesus Christ. We have been reconciled to God. So God said, I've done this for you. Now you go do it. You go bring others by Jesus Christ to myself. That is a work that for all Christians to do. No one of us is exempt from that responsibility. Back to chapter 4. He mentions we have this ministry. Chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. What ministry is that? I believe that is, he's referring back to the first verse I started off with there, and at the end of chapter 3, this ministers of the New Testament, ministers of the New Covenant. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, he's saying, we have this ministry as we have received, and then it goes on to tell us to and direct us to share that, to actually do that. We are to be, as was mentioned earlier, the hands and feet of Jesus. This ministry of reconciliation. Earlier in those passages, he mentions the ministry of the Spirit, which I already said, and he mentions it, verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And then the ministration of righteousness in verse 9, exceeding in glory. Kind of a comparison between the old covenant and the new covenant. He refers to that as the covenant of the ministration of death. And the ministration of condemnation in verse 9, and he compares it to the new covenant, which is a covenant of glory. more glorious than yet than the covenant that Moses representative, and in his glory he had to veil because the people couldn't see that. But God has given us a new covenant that is much, much more glorious than what the old covenant was. Well, what do we mean by the ministry of reconciliation? What is that? What does it mean to reconcile? Have you ever had to reconcile with somebody? Now, maybe there's some accountants here. I'm not, but you don't have to be an accountant to have to reconcile things. You take your bank statement, and you take your checkbook register, and you reconcile the two. Do they meet? Do they agree? Do they eventually they have to come together and figure out what's wrong? Sometimes when it gets down to a couple cents, well, we don't worry about it, we move on. We don't bother trying to totally reconcile that. But it's a matter of bringing two things together that may have been opposing, or to restore to its original, or close to its original state. Anybody in here like restoring old vehicles, old trucks, old tractors? There's probably got to be at least one or two or three in here that do that, right? Sisters, you enjoy restoring houses, rooms, remodeling, painting, whatever. Take the old thing that's worn down, broken down, dirty, filthy, and we restore it. Bring it back to life. And there's various blogs and so forth that show that. They show you, you take the old house and you go through it and you just remodel the whole thing. They take you through the steps and show you the process and you show the beautiful picture at the end. Bringing two things back together, or restoring it back to its original state. Original state as close as possible. Restoration, reconciliation is two very, very close concepts. Well, looking at it in the spiritual sense, what was our original condition? What was man's original condition? We can go back to look at the creation story of Adam and Eve. What was their original condition? Well, I'll just mention a couple things, and this is not an entire list for sure, but a close communion with God. They had that. Where they spoke with God, visited with God on a regular basis. It was a close communion. It was sinless. It was innocent. They were not subject to death, the physical dying process. Well, isn't that the emphasis or the goal of this ministry of reconciliation, to take a person who is no longer close communion with God, who is full of sin, who is no longer innocent, and sometimes maybe even pretty close to the dying process physically, to restore them back to their original condition? That is a servant position. It is a sacrificial service that we do for the benefit and blessing of mankind. The context here is, verse 18 of chapter 5, is to restore man to their Father, to God himself. But yet I believe our sonship with the Father is directly connected to our relationship with our fellow Christians. And that's where this ministry of reconciliation becomes important. Now I want to look at a story of reconciliation in Scripture, and it may not be one you would originally think of, but turn to Luke chapter 19. This is a beautiful picture of reconciliation, of something being reconciled, someone being reconciled. We don't necessarily often think of this story in that context. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for Jesus was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And And Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received Jesus joyfully. And when they saw it, who's the they? When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus is essentially saying here that this man was lost. He was lost. He was a Jew, but he was a lost Jew. But what did Jesus come for? Well, he came to save that which was lost. And Jesus was busy here. He was traveling. His needs don't always come at very convenient times. But he was traveling, and he saw Zacchaeus and knew why Zacchaeus was up in a tree and spoke to him. Now, Zacchaeus was a publican. He was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now, it was a known fact in that time that the publicans, tax collectors, made their wealth at the expense of others, mostly through cheating and dishonesty, and they were despised for that reason. Just look at verse 7. The way the people murmured because Jesus went to be with this sinner. Well, Zacchaeus obviously was a sinner. He obviously was a thief because of what he promised to do in verse 8, to fix and go back and restore. But how many friends does a thief and a cheat have? Probably none. Or if they were, they aren't a friend for very long. He probably didn't hardly have any friends. And we have to wonder what attracted Zacchaeus to Jesus. He was rich. He had it all, right? He had riches, he had power, he had authority, all the things that men in their carnal hearts desire. Why stop your money-making proposition and go and see this man that was the total antithesis of everything your life was wrapped around? Jesus was the man, the Son of Man, that had nowhere to lay his head. No possessions, no wealth. And he spent his time tending to sinners and people that couldn't walk and people that were blind. And no doubt this intrigued Zacchaeus because he probably never saw anything like this. The folks that allow you to come into their home and clean it up for nothing. That's the thing I remember so vividly from my times of sharing. It's just like they just marveled the fact that that you left your job, you left your home, you left your family to come and help. You don't even know us. You don't even know us. Why did you do that? Well, there's an opportunity to point them to Jesus. But that's what Jesus was doing. And Zacchaeus saw this, and something about this intrigued him, and he wanted to find out more. And through his encounter with Jesus, became one of Jesus' disciples. And I had to think, you know, Jesus said it's difficult for a rich man to enter heaven. It's almost impossible. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, Jesus said. But here's one that did. Here's one that did. How did he do that? And how many broken relationships were there in his life at this point? Probably many. Probably many. He was despised among the people. Can you imagine what happened when Zacchaeus knocked at your door? What do you think happened when Zacchaeus knocked at your door? Was he greeted with warmth? Caring? I'm sure not. I'm sure not. But he was out for money, and he was getting it, and it was working. So he had ruined, I'm sure, many, many relationships. Here indeed was a man that needed reconciled, that needed reconciliation. I've often wondered what Jesus said to him. Jesus went to his home, but there is nothing recorded of what Jesus said to him in his home. Ever think about that? Verse 7 is when we have 6 and 7, we have Jesus going to his home. In verse 8, Zacchaeus, we have his words recorded here. No words of Jesus are recorded here, and I often wonder what Jesus said to him. Maybe he didn't have to say much at all. There's no account that Jesus told Zacchaeus why he was a sinner or what he should do about it. But Zacchaeus knew what he should do about it. In verse 8, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now, it's what's interesting here is that there were two different punishments in the Mosaic law for theft and stealing. There's two different punishments. One of them was payment plus 20%, or principal plus 20%, and the other was fourfold. And the best I could tell, the difference between those two punishments was if you took something from someone and you could give that back, where exact restitution was possible, if you could actually give that back, you only need to add 20% to it. But in Exodus 22, where it says, talks about a man stealing a beast and killing it, you can't give the beast back, at least not in the shape you got it. That's when the fourfold requirement was put into place. And I'm not sure how to read all that into what Zacchaeus did. That means did he assume that he spent all this money already and so he couldn't get, I'm not sure, but yet he had money to get back. Whatever his thinking was, he applied the most stringent punishment to himself. He went over and above possibly what was required, but he wanted to be sure that he had cleared this. And what I find interesting is that it only now is when Jesus' words are recorded. After he made restitution, after he went and committed to do this, Jesus said, this day is salvation come to this house. On the basis of what you're doing here, your restoration, your restitution, salvation has come to this house. What a beautiful thing. This taker, this stealer, this conniver was now a giver. He was ready to take of what he had and just share it with others, give it to others. And that's what Jesus does. He takes a thief and turns him into a giver. He takes a selfish man or woman and turns them into a giver. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And we see that throughout the example here of the conversion of Zacchaeus. And what a beautiful picture of restoration and reconciliation we see in this man who was done taking and was ready to just give and share of his wealth. Well, we are called as well to be disciples and followers of Christ. And this is one of the ways that we serve each other by sharing what Jesus does, sharing the good news of salvation, and bringing reconciliation sometimes from individual to individual, but more importantly between individual and God himself. Why is this ministry necessary, this ministry of reconciliation? Well, sin has estranged us from God. Sin has separated us from God. At some point in our lives, and we've reached the age of accountability, when we understand our standing with God, and we understand that that's been broken through sin, and we're ready to reach out and for God to help us restore that, then the ministry of reconciliation comes in there. And so usually it takes someone to walk with us through that journey, to bring us back together with Christ, with God. Sin created that barrier, and that barrier needs removed. A holy and just God requires repentance. Repentance and restitution. Jesus said, Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance is a key part of reconciliation. Why is this necessary? Well, because we're pretty selfish people. Our inherent pull is towards ourselves, towards myself. Self-preservation, self-exaltation, self-glory, self-interest it's me first and you if it benefits me. Isn't that how we are? That's our default setting. Let's be frank about that. Now, God does a work in our hearts and changes us, and that thing changes, but that pull is still there that we in this life, in our carnal bodies, will always have to deal with. And it's a constant choice to put Christ first, to put other people before me. But when I put my interests first to the exclusion of everyone else, you know what that brings, don't you? Conflict, stress, broken relationships, and so forth. And how many breaks in our human relationships can a Christian sustain until his relationship with God, his maker, is also broken and requires restoration? Matthew 5:22, maybe I will just turn to that here quickly. I know my time is rapidly slipping away from me. Matthew 5:22, Jesus said here, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift." Reconciliation with my brother is more important than all the money you can dump in the offering, or all the camp projects you can work on, or go on, or all those things you can do. Reconciliation, she said, you reconcile first. Then I'll accept your gift. Matthew 18 speaks of a broken relationship that eventually ends up in a person being put out of the church as a heathen man and a publican. And so God looks at a broken human relationship as a serious thing, and we need to as well. Why is this necessary? Well, like I said, we're quite human, and we misunderstand each other quite often and so easily. I'll tell this story at the expense of myself. My family enjoys this story quite well because, of course, it's at my expense. So I was at Lowe's one time looking for a couple things, and I saw some lamps there that I thought would just do well for one room in our house. So I sent a picture of it to my wife, and with a question along with it. Well, the question wasn't worded very well, so she, didn't understand what I was asking. And her response came back that made no sense whatsoever. And the more we were back and forth, the more we just got further and further apart. Finally, I just forget it. Went home, and first thing after I went home, I was like, what were you trying to say? Where did we mess up here? To this day, I'm not sure why I didn't just pick up the phone and call her. But anyhow, it started off with a very little misunderstanding at the very beginning, and the more we tried to fumble our way through it, the further apart we got. It was no big thing, but it was still rather amusing how quickly we can misunderstand each other and get off track. However, sometimes those little things can start off a whole chain of misunderstandings, and they can become pretty intense, and they break. And I think most of you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about human relationships here. If you don't, that will happen to you, most likely, somewhere along the line. I think you would be an unusual person to never have that happen. And sometimes it requires when it gets to a certain point, it requires somebody else to be a mediator, to be this minister of reconciliation, which is all of us that have named the name of Christ, to come in between and try to reconcile these two people. Do we ever need a minister of reconciliation between us and God? Well, yes, we do. That is Jesus. But yet also there is a man required at times as well to help us be reconciled to God. Job wished for this minister of reconciliation, this dazed man that would be between himself and God. I believe that was a pointing forward to Christ. But thinking about it in the human sense, King David needed that as well. When he sinned with Bathsheba, and this prophet Nathan had to carry a pretty unpleasant message to the king. But it was that direct message that brought David to repentance and restoration. And being a minister of reconciliation will require you and me to sometimes speak the truth in unpleasant ways, or in painful ways, maybe I should say. Painful truths to try to help bring this together. We must speak truth in love. Abraham interceded for Lot in the destruction of Sodom. Moses interceded to save the children of Israel from God's wrath. Ministers of reconciliation, that God is recalling all of us to be. What broken relationships are there in your life? They will happen. They will happen. But let us put forth the effort we can to reconcile those. But what are some necessary elements for that to actually happen? How can we make sure that actually happens? Well, the new birth is required. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, as we already read, he is a new creature. Those selfish passions have to be done away with. My impulse for self-glory has to be done away with. All those things have to be put away in the past for us to be reconciled. A new birth. There has to be a desire for restoration. This probably some of you older ones for sure understand that you cannot reconcile two people that don't want to be reconciled. Your work as a minister of reconciliation between two people that don't want to be reconciled is bound to fail. Where it's difficult is where one wants it and the other one maybe doesn't. But those are various different situations that you can find yourself in. But parties that were not reconciled need to both want reconciliation. And the new birth is definitely a part of that, definitely a requirement for that. Our work is to help individuals understand their sin, their selfishness, to what their desire for restoration, and point them to Jesus, who's the only one that can do it. We can't do it alone. We can point people to the answer, but they have to choose it themselves. God is a part of this whole package. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. It's a work of God that we are a servant in. Number three, sanctified motives. The fruit of reconciliation is for God's glory alone. And there's where we can get tripped up at times, brothers and sisters. Because sometimes when those happen, we want a little piece of that glory ourselves. But it's for God's glory alone. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. If our desire for some glory in this becomes our driving motive, we're probably not going to be part of the answer. Do all to the glory of God. Self-sacrifice. I already mentioned this. The ministry of reconciliation takes work. Did you ever have to step between two angry people? What happens? Two angry people that are angry at each other. Well, you're probably going to get some of the blows, either verbally or physically, or perhaps both. You're going to get caught in the middle and get shot at from both sides. And that's okay. It's okay. Jesus took a lot of things that he didn't deserve either. We can as well. We can as well. We're going to have to accept the bullets and the blows that come and accept them gracefully because Jesus did as well. He was our example. It's going to take self-sacrifice. It's going to take the motivation of love. And I want to go back to our passage here in 2 Corinthians 5. And just point out one thing here. Those verses I read. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. That word constrained means to hold together or urge or compel. Think about that as I read this verse again. For the love of Christ compels us. Does the love of Christ compel you to do things that are difficult, to step between two opposed parties and to try to bring reconciliation? Does the love of Christ compel you to step in there and put yourself in the middle? It compels us. In other words, we just can't hardly help ourselves. And I haven't quite got there yet. Maybe you have, and bless you if you have. But it's going to take a lot of love, and it's going to take the love of Christ to compel us to do that. This is God's work. This is God's work. Let's remember that. Jesus told Peter that if you love me, do what? Yes, thank you. I wasn't thinking of that, but that is also correct. And also to feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. That's not just up to ordained ministry to do that. And there's also the motivation of coming judgment, which is also referenced in verses 9 to 11. I won't reread those. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There's also that. Well, what are the blessings of the ministry of reconciliation? Well, much more can be done together than apart. Ivan Krylov was a Russian fabulist, and he penned this little fable called The Swan, the Crawfish, and the Pike. Now, the translation doesn't flow, I expect. I don't know Russian, but I don't think the translation flows very nicely. But this is what the English translation is. When partners can't agree, their dealings come to naught, and trouble is their labor's only fruit. Once crawfish, swan, and pike set out to pull a loaded cart, and all together settled in the traces. They pulled with all their might, but still the cart refused to budge. The load, it seemed, was not too much for them. Yet, crawfish scrambled backward, swans strained up skywards, and pike pulled toward the sea. Who's guilty here, and who is right, is not for us to say, but anyway, the cart's still there today. Just a very little challenging fable of the difficulty if we don't all pull together. And that ties right in with our Sunday school lesson, does it not? The unity that's required. When reconciliation can happen and unity is the fruit of that, then things can get done. There is a work to be done. Peace, the blessing of peace, is another fruit of the ministry of reconciliation. Joy is another one, and I won't share a lot on those. I think you understand where this peace and joy work can get done, how much homes could have been cleaned up this past week if there wasn't some effort at working together to make it happen. And I know I've been on a few of those projects myself and understand a little bit of what it takes, a tiny little bit of what it takes to bring all that together. Well, what is the conclusion of it all? We have a work in front of us. At times, right in front of us, sometimes it's right in our own lives. We ourselves get caught in the middle of this. So what are we going to do with this? Are we going to back away? Are we going to hope that the other person fixes his or her problems so that then we can be reconciled? Or am I willing to look at myself and say, what have I done? What have I brought to this? And what am I willing to do to be reunited and reconciled with whoever it is that I am causing an offense to? If you'll bear with me just a little bit, it's a story at the end. Probably not a true story, but nevertheless teaches a good lesson. The story of two brothers who lived side by side on farms, on their own farms for many years, until they had an argument, and it was a bitter, nasty argument. They finally end up basically separating, and the fight began to drag on year after year after year. Silence, refused to talk to each other. One day there was a knock on the older brother's door. When he opened it, he was facing an old bearded carpenter who was holding a toolbox. "I could sure use some work, sir," said the stranger. "Do you need any repairs on your farm?" "Yes," replied the brother, "I've got a job for you." And then he goes on to tell him he wants him to build a wall between him and his brother's farm. "Build it into a 10-foot tall fence. I never want to see his face again." Well, the old carpenter thought to himself for a bit and said, "Well, see, I've got it. I got what you want to do." And so he said, I'll get on with it. The younger brother went into town, came back sometime later to check on the progress of the wall. And to his utter astonishment, instead of a wall, there was a bridge. A bridge. At the same time as he was observing this wall, his older brother, who he had the quarrel with, also spotted the bridge. And came running over and embraced his brother and said, "You're something special, building a bridge after all I've said and done." While both brothers were hugging, the old carpenter collected his tools and started walking away. And the brothers asked him to stay because they had more things that needed done. He said, "No, I have more bridges to build. I have more bridges to build." "Well, what are you building? Are we building walls or are we building bridges?" Moral of the story is we often let anger push us away from our loved ones, and we allow pride to come before our love. Don't let it happen to you. Don't let it happen. And forgiveness is a key part of that, which I didn't take time to get into. That's a whole subject of itself. Forgiveness is a very key part of it. But this ministry of reconciliation is a responsibility given to all of us who have called ourselves Christians. All of us who have said that we are followers of Jesus. Are you? Then this is your work. This is my work. May we do that to the best of our abilities and give God all the honor and the glory for it. Let's pray.